believe in God? Do you believe in God? This is supposedly the question that was pointed and Cassie in April of 1999. It was pointed at them also alongside the muzzle of a loaded weapon. And as the story goes, as some witnesses have said, that when the shooters looked at Rachel and said, "Do you believe in God?" she said, "Yes." And he said, "Why?" And he pulled the trigger. With Cassie, he didn't even ask why. Now, this is the retelling of April 20, 1999. 12 students and one teacher were murdered in the Columbine High School. 21 more people were injured, and a society changed and shifted. But the story of Rachel Scott and Cassie Bernal was passed along. Songs and stories and books and memoirs were written by these modern day high school martyrs who were willing to confess the name of Jesus. I think when we think of confession, what does it mean to confess? This is what pops into our minds. Maybe we think confession is only when someone has to be dragged across by the government or by some mob and have to give up their own life to be able to say, "Yes, I believe in Jesus. Yes, I am a Christian." This was certainly true for many of our early brethren. Simply by having a Bible or a book of the Bible, tested and interrogated. Not good cop, bad cop. Interrogation is or put some pellets instead. Or you know what? Why don't we take your children and put them in and let you watch? This is what we often think of as confession. But what is confession? Sometimes we also think about this. You know, confession is that statement you make at the beginning of your faith. When you are about to go into baptism, you have to make a confession of faith. You say some statement. Is this what it means to confess Jesus? For some people, it just means, "I'm not going to be Jesus t-shirt. I want to wear a Jesus because I'm not afraid to tell people I'm a Christian. I'm happy even to mark that on the survey question. Yes, I'm a Christian." Is that what it means to confess Jesus? Now we know that confession is important, but why? Well, if we were to turn back to Matthew chapter 7, a few weeks ago we learned how important obedience to Jesus truly is. And in Matthew chapter 7, as Jesus is finishing the Sermon on the Mount, he writes, starting in verse 24, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against the house, and it fell. And great was its fall." Why is confession such an important question? Well, it starts from understanding that to be saved, to have salvation, you have to be obedient to Jesus. Pretty basic that I think most of us would probably shake our heads up and down and say, "Yeah, that makes sense, Gabe. I'm on board with that." But what does Jesus say? One of these passages that jumps into our minds here in Luke chapter 12. Jesus says, I say to you, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man will confess him also before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. So Jesus, when he says, if you want salvation, you will obey me, later on he says, you need to confess me before men. We need to understand what confession even means. What does that mean, and how do we do it? It's an important conversation. But one of the problems that comes up with the idea of confession is just the good old-fashioned English definition of the word confess. English doesn't do a great job of communicating all the nuances of this word in the New Testament. Confessing in our language simply admit to doing something, and usually it's in a negative connotation. Yeah, I took the cookie. That's what we think of as confession. But that is not a full understanding, not a true understanding. Because I say, like, okay, yes, I took the cookie. How does that relate to before people? I say, yes, I'm a Christian. Is that all it is? I admit to it? Is it like I'm supposed to feel guilty about it? Is it simply saying when someone asks me, are you a Christian? Yeah, I'm a Christian. That's all the requirement? Is it a statement that I have to make, some sort of formula I have to say before I'm immersed in the waters to become a Christian? What is confession? So today I want us to look at what it means to confess Jesus. But I have to give this warning up front, because this is what I like to call kind of a word study. A word study. And word studies are nothing if they're not absolutely dangerous. Why are they dangerous? Because words only mean things in their context, right? Just take the common English word, cool. It's cool outside right now. Not too hot, not too cold. You have a light jacket. Or you say, wow, that mountain coaster, that was really cool. I go down as fast as I wanted to, or as slow as I wanted to, and I saw the beautiful mountains. That was really, really cool. It was neat. You need to cool down a little bit before we get ourselves into trouble. You need to, like, take a step back from the emotional roller coaster you might be on, right? So even our own English words have nuance and different meanings. So whenever someone says, oh, this is what faith means, they use a biblical definition, it's dangerous, because that's not what faith is going to mean every single time you see it. You know what's especially dangerous is when we preachers stand up here and tell you about compound words. To confess is a compound word. You guys ready? You ready to write this down? This is the Greek word of the day. You ready? I don't see any pens going, all right? Homologeo. All right? Homologeo. It is on the test, so make sure you get that down. It means to say the same thing as. Logos is the word, right? Logos is word, and homo means the same. To say the word, say the same thing. And so I would jump on that and say, oh man, compound word, that's what it means, da da da, and I'm going to like explain to you all these things, and there's going to be some truth to that, but remember, compound words are sometimes true, but sometimes they're like butterfly or joystick, right? Compound words don't always mean the sum of its two parts. So that's why I say word studies can be a little dangerous, but without studying these words, I don't think we come to a full grasp of what it means to confess Jesus. And so today, to bear with me, we're going to be flying through the verses, and this is another reason why word studies can be a little dangerous, because I'm going to be going all over the Bible. I'm going to be showing you this verse and that verse and this verse and that verse, but the best way to truly understand a word and a concept is to sit there and to study it in its context, right there. So I've written down every single one of these verses that we're going to be studying today in the bulletin, and I want to challenge you that if I say anything that you think, wow, I'm not sure if that makes a lot of sense to me, go back and look at that passage and see if what I'm telling you is true about the. For the sake of time, I'm not going to prove every single verse this time around, but I want to encourage you, that's what we as diligent students of God's Word need to be doing. So with a small out of the way, let's get started in understanding what it means to confess using a biblical definition. And right off the bat, we're going to say or start in James chapter 5, because this is the definition that means most closely to the English word that we most usually use as confess. James says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. So this word, confess, can sometimes mean to own up to something. It's kind of cathartic or a blessing to be able to confess or own up to sin in your life. In the context of James chapter 5, it seems the end of life confession where someone thinks, man, I might be dying. And it's good to be able to get it off your chest with a spiritual elder. Say, you know, I just want to tell you this is something I've struggled with in my life or I've been struggling with now. Matthew chapter 14, verse 7. This is an important one because you're probably not going to see the word confess almost any English translation. But this is actually one of the stronger meanings of the word. This is where Pilate is promising to Herodias anything she wants because she had danced for him and it pleased him. And so he was so pleased that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. That word promise with an oath is the same word for confession. See, this original language means that confession is to make a commitment about something, a promise, right? In Acts chapter 7, we see that as Stephen is retelling the promises of God, he's retelling about God's promise. It says, as the time of the promise was approaching, which God had assured to Abraham, the people increased and multiplied in Egypt. In this case, the word confession is translated as assured. So confession can mean I'm up to something I did. I'm making a promise or commitment. And it also means I'm giving assurances of a promise I've made before. So that word assure, that's the word confess here. Strong assurances. That's the idea of like, this last week I had set up an appointment to meet someone on Thursday. And on Tuesday, they had sent me a text like, hey, are we still good for Thursday? I said, yeah, we're still good. Now, while it should be sufficient that I promised the previous Saturday to meet them on Thursday, they wanted assurances later on. And so I gave assurances. That's the idea of confession in this context, right? But what is the opposite of confession? This is where John the Baptist is talking about himself. And it says, he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. The opposite of confession is to deny something. So, of course, you say, owning up to something. Oh, no, that was me. I didn't do that. If you say, I'm promising something, say, no, I'm not going to fulfill this. This means, I didn't say that. I didn't do that. So you see why that word confession might have made sense in their language as something that's a promise, a guarantee, an assurance. So that's how we see the word confession in the New Testament. Now, that's the various ways that it can be used, but we need to understand how this word is being used when we are commanded by Jesus to confess him before men. And what we see is confession is something that is tied to our salvation. And this is where it stops becoming a kind of a boring language lesson, right? And I understand that's not like everybody's cup of tea. So if that was you, it's okay. It's okay. We're past that part now. It's time now to focus on here's how this applies to you. If you want to be saved, if you want salvation from the Lord, then you need to understand that confession is tied to our relationship with him. Similar passage that we read earlier today from Luke, but this one is in Matthew. This is the one that sticks out in my mind. This is where Jesus says, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. Whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. We see that this is a requirement from Jesus. And this is the point where it seems to kind of own up to Jesus, right? To say, yeah, that's something that I did. I did that Jesus thing. That's what I want. Because then Jesus will say, oh, yeah, that's somebody I know. I did that Gabe thing. He's part of my family. So if we want Jesus to say, yes, that's part of my family, that's a person who's a part of my family, then we need to this idea. One of the of the easiest passages, I think, to really understand how this connects to our salvation is found in 1 Timothy chapter 6. It's interesting because this isn't really Paul's main teaching here. He's trying to encourage Timothy to be a strong and resilient preacher, not to forget his main commitment. And we begin in verse 12, Paul writes, "Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you are called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate." This idea of good confession is why we're here in this passage. This confession is something that Timothy did himself. And if you notice here in verse 12, he made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So it's something he did. I'm going to suggest it's something he said, a commitment he made in front of other people. So it's not something private and quiet. But we also see that Jesus made the same good confession. He said before Pontius Pilate. So what did Jesus confess before Pilate? What did he own up to? Well, in John chapter 18, verse 37, Pilate says to Jesus, "So you are a king?" And Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world to testify of the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Confession is necessary for salvation. But I want to tie it to this idea of the good confession. What did Jesus say? He says, "I am king." He also says, "I am the source of truth." What is the good confession? It's to confess, to own, to promise, to commit that Jesus is my source of truth. And it can be seen by others, right? It can be seen or witnessed by others. Now, I think that in part, this may start at our conversion. When we are baptized, we might say, "Jesus is going to be king of my life. He is where I will find my truth for my life." But it's more than just lip service. It's way more than just saying something. It's more than wearing a t-shirt. It's more than checking the box on the survey results. Confession has to go beyond just our salvation, and it must go into our lives. It's not a magic statement that we make and now we're into heaven. In Titus chapter 1, verse 16, Paul is writing about these false men, these false teachers. He says, "They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient for any good deed." There's a lot of people out there that say they're Jesus followers. In fact, I imagine most of us in this room would say we're a Jesus follower. We're Christian, to use the vernacular, the American phrase. With their lips, they profess. For the purposes of our lesson, I want to throw in the word confess there. Now, I don't want to change what Paul said, but I do want to say the concept is there. With their mouths, they're willing to be associated with God. But notice, it's just lip service. It doesn't translate into their lives. They don't live it. By their actions, by their lives, they deny God. These people, they probably are the same types of people that check the box, like you and I do, when it says, "What's your faith?" "I'm Christian." These are the people that might wear a t-shirt. In the context of chapter 1, these people are also very, very religious. Simply being religious and associated with Jesus doesn't make you someone who actually confesses Jesus. That's very important. That's the so what for you and me in this room. Just because you're religious with something associated with Jesus does not mean you confess Jesus as your king and as the source of truth in your life. has to be more than what you're saying with your lips. It has to be how you live. It has to be something others can see, where they see that Jesus is the one who directs your life. His truth is the source that directs your life. That's what it means to confess Jesus. Now, confession isn't always easy, right? The Hebrews author uses this word when he says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, and yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Confession can be done. He says, hold fast to the confession. This idea of your commitment, your promise. And so this is the application for most of us in this room. I think most of us have probably made that commitment. I want Jesus to be the king. I want Jesus to be my source of truth. But the world's going to batter you. They're going to send trials and difficulties your way. And this may not be even be from people. It might be from circumstances, like your health going sideways or the financial markets going down. But the Hebrews author says, hold fast to that confession. It can be done. But one of the things you might need is some help, some encouragement to hold fast to that confession. In Hebrews chapter 10, the same author, he writes, he says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. You see, our promise, our commitment to Jesus is not a solo endeavor. This is actually one of the things that has probably been misguided or misled in the religious world for quite some time, at least in the Western world. You have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Which means you can go into your closet, into your secret place, close the door, Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, right? Close the door and pray to him. It's a personal relationship. I'm not religious, all that organized religion. Man, look at all the bad things that happened there. Look at all the things that have happened to me from organized religion. But I am spiritual. You see, our confession, our promise to Jesus, our commitment to him is actually a community effort. Now, it is individual in that only your confession, only your commitment is what matters for your eternity. But there are times you need help and encouragement and support. And that's why we assemble together. And that's why the Hebrews author says, do not neglect. Some people have a habit of neglecting the assembly. Some people have a habit of not being there for Bible class or worship or even fellowship events. It's a potluck. Oh, it's just a fundraiser for the local homeless shelter. I don't have to be there. Or as long as I get there on Sunday morning, that's all that matters. You're missing the point. You see, the point is that you need encouragement. Hold on to that commitment you made. You're going to need it. So you need to be there so that you're there so they can encourage you when you need that. But then there's going to be days that someone else needs that encouragement. Someone else is going through that tough time. They need to know that there's others who not only find this confession, this promise, this commitment as so important, but they're going to encourage you to hold on to that same confession. You need to be here for them. You don't know what day that is for them. You don't know what might happen in the week before, between Bible class and worship, or between worship and Bible class. You don't know that they're putting on a good face at worship because they don't want to be that awkward, weirdo, mopey Christian that's always laying their garbage on the line, right? They don't want to be that, so they're not going to tell you anything. And so you don't know them other than superficially. How are you doing? Oh, I'm good. Great. So we need to be involved in one another's lives. We need to be assembling together habitually with one another, because the confession of Jesus as King of my life, the confession that Jesus is my source of truth, we need help to hold on to that confession. There are going to be times when maybe you hear something on the news and it shakes your faith a little bit. Maybe it's the terrible things going on in schools. Or maybe you hear this science documentary that makes you question something about the Bible as whether it's true or not. Kids going through college, they really, really need that community. But even mature Christians can have something surprise them and challenge them, and they need that community. And so confession is all about being committed to Jesus as King, being committed to Jesus as the source of truth, and it's way more than just lip service. It has to be seen in your life. And part of that means you need to be together. Because I can tell you, Jesus is King of my life. I hope He's King of your life. And you say, yes, Jesus is King of my life. I hope He continues being King of your life. And we do this, and we're cheering each other on. Because we have to help each other hold on. We have to hold on for a few more days until we get to see each other again. We have to hold on for a few more days until we get to worship together again. And if something comes up, I want you to be able to call me. You're allowed to call me and talk to me on days other than Sundays and Wednesdays. And I'm allowed to call you and talk to you on days other than Sundays and Wednesdays. I know it's not in the contract, but it's true. It's in the Bible, so. Because we have to be people who confess Jesus together. There is a requirement to confess Jesus. And it starts at our baptism. I do believe the great confession is saying, Jesus is my King and Jesus is my source of truth. And that starts when we're baptized. And I'm not saying to say that's the commitment you're making. That's what it means to confess Jesus before men. But it also means that you are living in such a way that the people in your life, the men around you, see that Jesus is King. They see that when a decision comes up for your business, that Jesus is King. When a decision comes up how you manage your time, Jesus is King. When they see how you manage your resources, Jesus is King. When they see how you vote or what makes you motivated, they see that Jesus is your source of truth. This is what it means to confess Jesus. And we're in it together. I want to encourage you to hold fast to that confession and to continue to encourage one another.